Again, there we go. Well, it is a pleasure to be with you all this morning, and it's really an honor to be a part of a church that has such a heart for missions, and to be able to open up your missions conference this morning. In fact, as I was preparing this message, I almost thought, am I preaching this to the choir? But really, this, as I'm going to share in a bit, has impacted me so much, and I've been involved in ministry for over 20 years, that I thought, well, I'm going to still share it with you, and it's my prayer that it will be a blessing to you. So, as was said, I work with the International Community Outreach. Many of you may know it as International Student Ministries. And we work on the campus of TU and the OU Schusterman campus, two OSU campuses here, and ORU. And basically, we get to connect with these nations. I see many of them here today, these nations that come here to us. We are blessed in America. We lead the world with international students coming here, over a million a year, and a lot of them from the 1040 window. And so that gives us some pretty unique opportunities, and we're actually going to do one of our basic trainings in this church coming up in April. So if you are interested in learning more about that, I'll leave these cards here. You can come up after the service and grab one about how to get involved, how to meet some of these students, and maybe I'll get a chance to connect with more of you again in April as we talk more about what we do. So. Well, this last year for me has been a spiritual breakthrough year. I don't know if any of you have experienced seasons of your life where you can say that was just a really key time frame of spiritual growth. And I've experienced a few of those throughout the years, but this last year was definitely something special, what God was teaching me. And so that's what I, because Pastor Bill had told me this back in October last year. He invited me to come share with you. So I've been thinking a lot about what I want to share with you all, and so I'm going to be sharing from some of the things that God has been laying on my heart and what he's challenged me with over this last year. And the challenge is just going to be, can I share it in a way that you also are blessed by it like I've been blessed by it? So you can pray for me that I can do that. And so we'll open in prayer, and then I'll share with you our key text. So, Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for their heart for the nations. But even more so, Father, thank you for their heart for you, that they love you and they seek you. Because you're the one that transforms us and makes us into a new creation. And it's your love for us that compels us to go out to the world and to the nations to tell and proclaim the far surpassing beauty and worth of Jesus. So this morning, we humbly come before you and ask for you to speak to us, Father, as we open your word. We are yours. Give us ears to hear, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning I want to begin and end my message with this idea, this core thought. I know some of you that are often around me with the International Student Ministries have heard me say this a lot, so bear with me. But I want us to focus on the becoming or the doing. So what do I mean by that? Well, as followers of Jesus, we are called to become like him. And so I want us to focus on the things that we do that make us more like Jesus. And the ironic thing is the more we become like Jesus, then we do all the other things well. We're a better spouse. We're a better father or mother. We're a better neighbor. We're a better worker. Everything is better. The more that we become like Jesus, the better we do at everything. In missions, in ministry, in everything. That's the key, becoming like Jesus. So my text this morning is a simple text. It's from Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. We're actually going to be jumping around to several different texts this morning, but I'm going to start off with Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. "Come, follow me," said Jesus, "and I will make you fishers of men." Come, follow me, said Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. So I have an overarching question this morning to kind of guide us, and that is, how do we become fishers of men? Now, it's also another good question to ask, what is a fisher of men? And that's going to be outside of the time that I have with you this morning. But just very simply, to say that being a fisher of men is helping people to see the far surpassing value and worth of Jesus, so that they too will want to follow him like we follow Jesus. And this isn't hard, right? I mean, John 10:10, Jesus says, "I come that you might have life and have it to the full." Or there's Romans 8:28, where it says, "God works all things for the good of those who love him." Or how about the peace of God that transcends all understanding that God promises in Philippians chapter 4. Or in Romans 8:32, it says that God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What an amazing promise. Or in Philippians chapter 4, where it says that God will meet all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And then I love that the end of Romans chapter 8, where it says that God gives us his love and nothing, not life, not death, not angels, not demons, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So it's not hard, really, for us to help people see how beautiful Jesus is and how he is worth pursuing. So back to the question I want us to look at today. How do we become fishers of men? Well, if we look at the text, it's pretty simple. He says, "I will make you fishers of men." But I want to draw your attention to the prerequisite that Jesus gave to his disciples. And he said, "Come and follow me." So let's explore, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, first of all, this is just a simple invitation into discipleship. Now, when I say the word discipleship, maybe some of you are like, I don't really know what that means. Maybe there's lots of ideas that come into our head. I think a lot of people use discipleship wrong. But very simply, the idea of discipleship in the Jewish system was that you follow a teacher. A teacher invites you to follow them so you can be with them, so that you can learn to think like them, and so that you can eventually learn to do as they would do. And so this is Jesus' invitation for us to be with Jesus so that we might learn to think like Jesus and eventually do as Jesus would have us do, to follow his way of living. And I think that's going to be an important concept, an important rubric for us to remember. Be with Jesus, so that we can learn to think like Jesus, so that we can follow or do as Jesus would do. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Is it just something as simple as saying a prayer, right? I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Is it as simple as that? Is it just something that's cerebral, some kind of mental exercise? Is that all that it is? When Jesus was here on the earth, he says, "These people come near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me," right? God is after more than just our lip service. He's after our very hearts. And today, we see a lot of easy believism, right? Words are cheap. And so I want us to ask this question: what does it mean for me to follow Jesus? And this is one of the things that I have just found so challenging, so encouraging, and it has spurred me on more in my efforts to be like Jesus and follow his way of life. And so let's go ahead and flip over to Luke. Luke chapter 14, and let's look at what Jesus says of what it means to follow Jesus. So as we flip over there, let me just point out that many millions of followers of Jesus throughout the ages have discovered and found that Jesus's way, Jesus is worth following. As we're getting ready to read, as we look at the cost of following Jesus, God demands our all, but he is well worth it. He is well worth it. So we're in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to be starting off in verse 26. Now, by many, this is considered a very difficult verse in the Bible. But I hope I can shed some light on it for you. Verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." So is God asking us to hate our loved ones? And he's the God of love, right? So that doesn't fit. That doesn't fit with the message. This is really, maybe you've heard this before, but in Judaism, this is more of an idiomatic expression. The idea is that we are to love God so much, love Jesus so much, that it is as if we hate our loved ones. He's not telling us to hate our loved ones. He's saying we got to have properly ordered love. Now, we just celebrated Thanksgiving. I'm sorry, not Thanksgiving. Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day. And it's a great holiday, really, for us Christians to celebrate because the Bible talks a lot about love. And the world's view of love is really superficial. It's shallow. It's fickle. You know, you fall into love. You fall out of love. Love at first sight. But the Bible talks about love very differently. When my wife and I were married 16 years ago, our wedding verse was from Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And in that verse, Paul talks about his prayer for the Philippians is for them to have a love that is filled with knowledge and depth of insight. In a sense, his prayer was that the Philippians would have a smart love. And then the verse goes on to say, so that they might discern or choose what is best. And so the biblical idea of love is that we have a smart love and we choose what is best. So I've recently heard that the average person makes over 35,000 decisions a day. It's a lot, isn't it? 35,000 decisions. Your mind is always thinking, always has decisions to make. And I'm just wondering, you know, how often do we let our appetites govern how we make our decisions? What are we loving? Are we choosing what is best? And Jesus talked about the best is him, is to follow him. In John 14, 21, he says, "If you have my commands and you obey them, he is the one that loves me." And his commands are not burdensome. His word is like an instruction manual for life. And when we follow it, we find life to the full. Okay, so number one, we got to have properly ordered loves. Love him best. Number two, let's look at verse 27. "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." The idea of a cross, right, was the Romans' executioner tool, right? It's kind of a weird thing to say, carry a cross. It's like saying to me today, carry an electric chair. Carry your lethal injection. Jesus expands upon this in Mark 8. Mark 8, I'll just look over real fast. Mark 8, chapter, verse 34. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. So the idea is that we are to die to ourselves, right? Die to our own dreams and our own visions, our own aspirations. When we die to ourselves, what is left? Anybody know Galatians 2:20? Good verse to memorize. Go ahead, let's hear it. There. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. And so we got to have properly ordered loves. We must die to ourself. And then look at verse 33. So jump down a little bit. Jesus says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So he wants us to give up everything. You know, I am more convinced that there's no such thing as good ambition. I think the human ambition is a greedy monster. We want more. We want bigger. We want more entertainment, more things, more money, more adoration, more recognition. We want to build our own kingdom. And I felt that even in ministry. One of the things that God spoke to me this last year was that often I seek the work of the kingdom over the king. And when he spoke that to me, I thought, wow, it kind of hit me hard. And suddenly I realized, because when I do the works of the kingdom, I can build a name for myself. So we must be careful that we don't let our own dreams, our own ambition take over following him. We cannot serve two masters, as Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. And then John, in 1 John 2:15, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love of the Father is not in you. He goes on to say, for everything in the world, the lust of man's eyes and the craving of all he has and does and boasting of what he does comes not from the Father, but from the world. So we must have a properly ordered love. That's what Jesus says, to follow him. We must be able to die to ourselves and live for him. One of my favorite quotes, I'm drawing a blank on his name now, but C.S. Lewis liked to read him. Anyway. Huh? George MacDonald, yeah. There we go. And so he said, for the sake of the vision God longs to give you, you are denied the one you want. And so we must be able to have die to ourselves. And number three, give up everything for him. Okay, one more concept I want us to look at. This is going to flip over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 31. So it says, to the Jews who had believed in him, and the idea of belief is really the way we translate it, and the way we use belief these days has a lot more to do with just something you do in your mind. But it's more. The idea in of the word, well, faith and belief come from in the Greek come from the same word. Pisteo was the verb form. Pistis is the noun form. And it has more the idea of entrusting yourself to Jesus. It's not just a simple belief. You are entrusting yourself to him. You're giving all of you to him. So to the Jews who had entrusted him themselves to him, Jesus said, if you hold or abide to my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's this idea of abiding that I want to briefly talk to you about. It is it was a concept in the Old Testament, and the word abide is the Greek word for meno. It means is the Greek word meno, and the idea means to stay or to live at, to dwell, to stay connected to. And it's all throughout the New Testament, but one of the writers that speaks the most about it is John. It occurs over 70 times in John. And maybe a good illustration could be that of an outlet and a plug, right? And so Jesus is the outlet, we're the plug, we plug into him, we stay connected to him, we live, we abide in him, that strong relationship as we follow him, and we allow his life to flow into us and through us. Now, many of you know, in John, John chapter 15 uses the word, the idea of abiding a lot. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." And when I hear fruit, I think of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When we stay connected to Jesus, when we abide in Jesus, it will transform us. If we don't and we abide and we connect to something else, it will deform us. There's no middle ground. Maybe you have you've heard of the saying, garbage in, garbage out. It's very true. The world in, the world out. But the reverse is also true. Jesus in, Jesus out. His kingdom will come out of us. And so if we sit there and we binge watch all of the TV and all that Hollywood and the garbage it has to put out, if we scroll through the endless Facebook and social media posts, if we're always watching the news and how they try to manipulate things to shape our thinking, all of these will shape our thoughts. And if this is where we're abiding, and this is where we're spending our time, we will become anxious people. Fearful people, greedy people, self-absorbed people. Where your mind dwells will shape you. And so the question is where does our mind dwell? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So going back to our rubric, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we will begin to think like Jesus, right? And the more we think like Jesus, the more that we will do like Jesus. And this is really amazing when you realize that Jesus is not just some man, right? Most of the religions, the gods, they're out there. They wouldn't stoop down to our level. That's beneath them, right? They wouldn't get involved in human affairs. But our God comes and is born as a man. And yes, his life or his death and his resurrection are very important, but so is his life. The life that he lived to show us how to live life is just as important and just as much a part of the gospel that he gives us. And so that his life is lived out in us. So here's the crux of it. Here's what I'm trying to get at this morning. If we want to make disciples of Jesus, we have to first be disciples of Jesus. If we want to make followers of Jesus, we must first be followers of Jesus. And we cannot effectively lead anyone anywhere where we ourselves have not been. One of the writers I like a lot is Oswald Chambers. Anybody read his My Utmost for His Highest? So this last year I've been reading My Utmost for His Highest, and these two quotes of his stood out to me. He says, "But you can't make disciples unless you are a disciple yourself." I've been following Jesus my whole adult life. And yet that still really hit me. How well am I following Jesus, right? There's always something in our life that the enemy is always at work, right? Trying to keep us, trying to distract us, trying to push us to something else, to get our thoughts into something else, to get our thoughts off of Jesus, to not transform us like Jesus does, but to deform us. He says, unless you are rightly related to Jesus Christ. For Oswald Chambers, that idea of rightly related was a key word that he often used. that we are rightly connected and related to Jesus, that there's not something in between. There's no things, there's no money, there's no my reputation, my pride, or even ministry in between me and Jesus. We're rightly related to Jesus. The other quote, he says, we must continually ask ourselves, how is my relationship with Jesus? Am I following him and his way of life? If not, then how can I teach others to follow him and his way of life? So when we are with Jesus is where the transformation happens. Then he makes us effective fishers of men. So here's my application. I want to share with you the idea of spiritual rhythms, or maybe some of you heard it as spiritual disciplines. I don't know if anybody have heard that, you know, those phrases. There's certain practices that people have practiced throughout the ages in trying to pursue God and seek him. And the idea is that the more that we are with God, the more it transforms us into his image. And so what are the things that we can do to be with God in his presence? So I'm going to give you an acronym to give you something that maybe you can memorize. Maybe you've been practicing different spiritual disciplines throughout your life. And there's lots of different disciplines you can do, right? Different rhythms that we can do, and they can be different for different people, different cultures. There's some that are key that we all practice. I feel like the more I practice some, the better I become at them, and the more I realize I have much more to grow in some of these areas. So I'm going to give you this acronym, the Word, WORD. Because it all centers around the Bible, right? That is how God transforms us. That is how God primarily talks to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Or Joshua 1:8, he says, do not let this book of the law, the word, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. Think about it deeply, day and night, so that you might be careful to do all that is written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Or we read in Hebrews how the word of God is like a double-edged sword, is living and active, and it cuts down to our soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. God's word is what transforms us. So this acronym, WORD, it centers around the Bible. So W is wait on God, right? Comes from the Old Testament in Isaiah. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And it's often used, the idea of having a quiet time. Having some time that you withdraw from all the busyness, from all the people, and it's just you waiting on God. And during that time, you may read your Bible, you may pray, you may be fasting, you may memorize, but we're making it a priority to withdraw, to be with our master, to be with our teacher, to be with Jesus. Hudson Taylor said that there's no time that you wait on God that is ever wasted. So wait on God. And the idea is that it helps us to align our heart and our mind with God's will. Wait on God. The other one, I think this is really an important one in our day and life. Order your life for God. I think this entails the discipline of simplicity. We need to simplify our lives. Everything you say yes to, you say no to something else. And sometimes we're saying yes to so many things. Maybe even the enemy has given us so many good things to say yes to that we say no to the best thing. So we need to simplify our lives. Create the space for God to work. Create the space for us to have the vitality and the rest and the strength that we can give God our all throughout the week. So sometimes we need to be able to simplify our lives. And this, I know, feels unproductive in our fast-paced world, but it creates space for God to work. And I'm always finding in the modern era with this phone and these devices, and we're always connected to things and the TV and all the stuff coming out at me, that I got to simplify. I got to create boundaries with these things. And there's so many things that Satan does to monopolize our time. You know, from all the video games and all of the streaming services, They're definitely attacking our younger generations, and we have to simplify because we can't hear God anymore because so much is coming at us. So we have to simplify our lives. The next one, so wait on God, order your life for God. The R, read God's Word. Bible intake is so important, and Scripture memory is so important. The psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So this is so important. And again, many of us think, I don't have time to do Bible intake every day, to do all of that, to spend an hour in the morning memorizing and studying God's word and trying to hear from him. That's why we have to simplify our lives so that we have time to follow our Creator. Wait on God. Order your life for God. Read God's word. And the last one is dwell on God. The idea of meditation, the idea of abiding, what your thoughts are on. That the first thing that you think in the morning when you wake up, you're thinking about him. That throughout the day, you're able to think about him and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of gratitude in your hearts to God. I was challenged very early on by a music minister too, and I'm a terrible singer, so I don't sing in public, but in my car, I turn off the radio, and sometimes I sing. And I used to sing that song, I may not even get it right anymore, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you're more costly than gold. Lord, you're more beautiful than diamonds. Eventually, I thought, those things don't matter so much to me anymore. So I have a new version. I say, Lord, you're more precious than loved ones. Lord, you're more costly than life. And Lord, you're more beautiful than creation. And my wife, who's into music, says it doesn't quite line up with the notes, but what do I know? I just know that I need to do this. I need to sing these songs, and I sing them to every morning, every day, to get my heart focused and to get my mind, as George Mueller says, every day, start your day so that you make yourselves happy in the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to dwell on him, and he should be some of our closing thoughts as we lay our tired head down on the pillow, is be thinking about him and praying to him. The psalmist says that he even wakes up in the middle of the night and meditates on God. And some might say, well, you've heard the saying, right? You're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. I think hogwash. No such thing. Focus on him. Become like him. And the result is transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And I love this idea. The idea, it comes from Ruth Barton. She says that the best thing we bring to those around us is our transformed selves. As we are becoming like Jesus, that's the best thing that we bring to those around us, including the lost. So the more time we spend with Jesus, the more he will make us into fishers of men. So I said I would open my message and close my message with this idea. Let us focus on the becoming over the doing. So bow your heads with me. Take this time before you and the God of the universe to think, what is he saying to me? What is he calling me to do? Is he asking me to make changes in my life? Maybe to simplify my life? What changes need to happen so that I can become more like Jesus? And so this morning, I'll give you some time. If there's anyone here that would like to come up and talk or ask for prayer, maybe you're here this morning and you want to know more what it means to follow Jesus, to have that new life, that life to the full that Jesus promises. Maybe you think he is worth it. What are the next? How do I become that new creation and receive that transformation that he promises? Then I invite you. I'm up here at the front. I'll give you a few minutes. You're invited to come forward. And if you have any questions, you would like me to pray for you, we have elders here as well. They'd be happy to pray for you. Maybe as well you have some areas in your life that are hindering you from your time with Jesus. Maybe that hinder you in becoming more like Jesus. And perhaps you just want prayer. Then you're invited to come up. I'll give you a few minutes. For the rest of us, we'll be in prayer as God works in our hearts. We can look at the teachings of Christ and we can see his invitation for us to follow him. It is a desire of our hearts to follow you, Father, to follow Jesus. Help us, Father, to be with Jesus, to be able to think like Jesus, to be able to do as he would do. And pray, Lord, that you make us into fishers of men, that your Spirit would work in our lives so that those around us would experience the transformation that you bring in our lives, so that others would see the value and the far surpassing worth of Jesus, and they too would want to follow him and receive that newness of life. We pray, Father, your blessing upon this missions conference and the guest speaker coming this week, that you would bless his travels, you would bless what he has to share with this church. Continue to give us ears to hear what you have to tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.